The apostle starts out talking about wanting to be joined to the Lord Jesus Christ. Going to be with the Lord Jesus. But we're still home in this body. We're still in the flesh. We're still not been clothed upon with that body yet. Mortality's not been swallowed up in the life. And one of these days it will be. But he says that God's the one that wrought these things in us that makes us desire to go be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Makes us desire to be clothed upon with that heavenly house that the Lord Jesus has made for us. But we're still at home in this body. This is where we're at. This is the life that we live. This is the place God's called us. This is the way we're absent from the Lord right now. Still in this body. And since we are, we walk by faith. We don't walk by sight. We don't walk by what's going on around us. Because if we did, we'd either despair or we would be so discouraged and we'd be so taken up with the world and the things of the world that they just trouble us all the time. But he says in verse 8, we are confident. I'm confident of this very thing. That I'm willing rather to be absent from the body than to be present with the Lord. So we labor. We endeavor. We spend our lives seeking Christ. Spend our lives wanting to be believers. Spend our lives laboring for our Lord Jesus Christ. Praying, trusting, believing, hoping, embracing, hearing the gospel, enjoying the gospel, enjoying His word. And so we endeavor to do that, to be accepted of Him. And here's what He says, and why He does that. Because we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in His body, the body we're in now, according to that He hath done, whether it be good or bad, knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord. Knowing what it's going to be to face Christ, with Christ or outside of Christ. It's therefore knowing the terror of the Lord and being outside of Christ. We persuade men. We persuade them. We seek to convince them that when we are made manifest unto God, our preaching, our lives are made manifest unto God, and I trust that what we preach and believe and do before you is also made manifest and clear in your own consciences, is what the apostle says. Now I want to talk today about that verse 10, for we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. I want to talk about the day of judgment. The day of judgment, the judgment seat of Christ. And God says there's a day in which all men must appear before Him. He told Paul in Rome, Paul said in Romans 2:16, said, we must all face God. All must face Him. That God has called us to face Him. And I know this will be, you know, we ever been in a courthouse, when you're in the courthouse and the judge comes to sit on the bench and everybody has to rise while the judge ascends his bench. Then when he sits down, everybody else sits down. Well, this is going to be the greatest holding of court ever in the universe of the world, when all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. It'll be the greatest appearance that's ever been seen in all the universe of the world. Every man, every woman, every child will have to stand at this judgment seat. Adam will stand there, and all of his descendants will be there too. And he'll see all of them at one time. We must all appear. And I know this, man's greatness, it doesn't exempt them. It doesn't keep them from being there. They won't be exempt from the judgment bar. They won't be exempt from Christ's tribunal. Captains and kings, presidents, great men of the earth and the lowest men of the earth. Those is not worth the salt that goes in their biscuits, and those who think their earth trembles when they walk. Those that say when they speak, people jump. They're all going to have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. They'll be brought in trembling before the Lamb's throne. That's what the Scripture said. They'll all say, hide us from the face of Him that sits upon the throne. And I tell you something else, we're all going to appear in our own bodies, in our own persons. We're not going to go there by proxy. Somebody's not going to stand for us. Now look over here, keep 2 Corinthians 5. Look with me in Luke chapter 12. Look in Luke chapter 12. I've had this message for quite some time and haven't preached it, but I felt like that this would be the day the Lord would have me to deal with this subject. But look what He says here in Luke chapter 12. In verse 15. And our Lord said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Everything that we have, that's not our life. That's not our life. What we possess, not our life. And He spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this is what I'll do. I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said, you fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then, who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and don't have any riches towards God. His heart's not rich. He's not rich in faith. He's not rich in commitment. He's not rich in the gospel. He's not rich in love. He's rich in this world, and he's got his mind on this world, but he has no heart for God. And I tell you something, on this day, all of our investments. When I was in Ireland, there was two or three people, every day they checked the stock market. One fellow told me, he said, I lost $47,000 this week. I'd like to make that a year. Another one said, well, I'm afraid to even look. Three men that I was with checked the stock market every day to see what their investments were and how much they was losing, how much they was making. But on this day, when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, all investments will absolutely mean nothing. Huh? Diamonds that people show off. Look at this. Oh, what a diamond that is. Oh, I've never seen such a diamond. A diamond will just be another rock. And gold that everybody's hammering and clamoring after will just be absolutely nothing, be like dust. Money will be no more than tissue paper. And the energy that men and women use to fulfill the desires of all of their covetousness and flesh will be all regretted on that day. And when men stand to make excuses for themselves, they'll just be empty words that God won't even listen to. That's what it'll be. And you might be afraid of poverty now. And you may be greatly afraid of lost relationships that grip you here and bother you here. But until you face God, the nakedness and poverty of soul will be exposed for everybody to see. We must all appear before the judgment seat. And we know, I tell you this, we know that there's going to be a judgment. You know why we know there's going to be a judgment? Because God said there's going to be a judgment. For He cometh, the Lord cometh to judge the earth. And I look in Daniel. Look in Daniel 7. Daniel's the last. Go to Ezekiel, and then Daniel's right after Ezekiel. But look in Daniel 7. Look in Daniel chapter 7, verse 9. The scripture said, and God said in Ecclesiastes, that God will judge everyone. All must be judged of all the things that they've done, whether they be good or whether they be bad. And look what Daniel 7:9 says. And Daniel saw this, and I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels, his movement, was as a burning fire. All thrones are going to be cast down on that day when Christ ascends his throne. And I'm going to tell you something about this here. A man's conscience makes him know that there's going to be a judgment. Every man's conscience that pays attention knows that there's going to be a judgment. Romans 2:15 says the conscience meanwhile accuses or excuses a man. Now what does that mean? That means when a man does something that he thinks good and thinks it's right, his conscience will approve that and say that's good. But when he does something that's wrong, something that condemns him, something that he knows wrong, his conscience will accuse him. And what that tells me is that that's just a foretaste of the judgment we're going to have. If your own conscience bothers you, and your own conscience condemns you, and your own conscience sets in judgment on you, imagine what it's going to be for Christ to set in judgment. Huh? And oh, listen. And why is it that judgment must be? Why is it that there must be a judgment? Well, I'll tell you why. There's got to be a day of retribution. There's got to be a day of retribution. That God may render to everyone according to His work. According to His work. You know it says there that you know that we all were going to have to face Him. And then, oh, He said, what a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Now, I know this is not a comfortable subject for people, but it's a subject that there's got to be a payday someday. The wages of sin is going to be paid. The wages of our life, we're going to have to face them. Our lives, we're going to have to all face them again one of these days. And then all the things that we made to be secondary and all, you know, every time we put off God, every time we put off Christ, every time we put off the gospel, what we taught and instructed our children, all these things, we're going to all have to face it one of these days. And I tell you why, because things aren't equal in this world. Things are not equal in this world. Do you think things are equal in this world? The more wicked you are, the more you prosper. You know any godly millionaires or billionaires? Do you know anybody, any politician that's godly? The wicked appear as if they're rewarded for their evil. And the righteous, we suffer as if we are the ones being punished. And that's what they people feel like when they see a believer suffer. They say, what's he done that God's treating him any such way? A fellow kept telling me, you deserve this, you deserve this. And I finally got him tired of hearing. And I said, I quit saying I deserve anything. I deserve nothing. If I got anything, God gave it to me. And oh, I'm telling you, buddy, and I know this, there must be a day when God's justice will be vindicated and a day of righteous punishment and reward according to what men do in this world. And you know who the judge is going to be? It says here that we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Our Lord says the Father has committed all judgment into the Son's hands. And it says in Acts 17:31 that our Lord Jesus Christ, God hath appointed a day in which He, the Lord Jesus, will judge the world in righteousness. And I tell you, that man that was judged by men will be their judge. That man that men hung on, we all hung on a cross, and he died there, humiliated there, and shamed there, that's going to be the man that went from the cross to his throne, and he'll sit there as the man that was on the cross. Now he'll be on the throne. And he'll sit there as the judge. And I tell you why he's going to be the judge, because he's fit to be judge. He is fit to be judge. You know why? Because he took manhood and Godhead. He was both human and divine. And he was a man that lived without sin, that pleased God, satisfied God. And so if he's able to, in his human nature and in his Godhead, it makes him fit to be the judge. And being a man, when we face him, everybody faces him, you'll be able to see. You'll be able to look at your judge. You'll be able to see his face. You'll be able to see him on his throne. You'll be able to see a man sitting there. And I tell you what, and the scripture says, every eye shall behold him. Every single eye shall behold him. That's what he told them fellows in judgment. He said that there's going to come a day when the Son of Man is going to come in glory, and every eye is going to see him. And because he's God, he's of infinite knowledge. He understands every case that's brought before him. You remember Solomon? He had them two women. They brought a baby before him, and they was arguing over whose baby it was. Whose baby it was. Solomon said, I tell you, bring me a sword. And he laid that baby down there and he drawn back that sword and he said, I tell you what, I'll give each of you half. The mother said, oh, no, give it to her, let her have it. And Solomon knew right then who the mother was. She had rather see the other woman have it as to see it there. Now, Solomon, our Lord Jesus said, there's a much, much greater than Solomon here. If Solomon was to judge like that, imagine how wise Christ is going to be in judgment. And not only that, but he's infinite in power to execute offenders. He has a rod of brass and a rod of iron. And he's infinite in wisdom. And so he'll be able to render perfect justice and judgment. The scripture says that he has seven eyes that go before him. And that means he's infinite in wisdom and knowledge. He sees all and he knows all. And I'll tell you something else about why he's fit to be judged. He's so wise that he can't be deceived. And he's so strong there ain't nobody going to resist him. Well, when in the world is this day of judgment going to come? Well, our Lord said in Matthew 24:36, he says, that day and that hour knoweth no man, not even the Son of Man, but my Father which is in heaven. I don't know when that day is going to be, but I do know this, that there is coming a day. Coming a day. And I know it can't be very far off. Why can't it? Because the love of many shall wax cold because iniquity abounds. How many times have you said in your life, I don't see how much longer the world can stand. I don't see how much longer things can go as they are. I don't see how much more wicked it can be. In my opinion, this is just my opinion. I'm going to quit preaching and tell you my opinion. My opinion is that when they legalized homosexual marriage, that was the last straw, that's the straw that broke the camel's back. And there's no turning back. Sodom, the days of Sodom and Gomorrah are before us. The days of Sodom and Gomorrah, when men lust after men and women lust after women, and they leave the natural affection and they act like brute beasts, you tell you that it cannot be long before our Lord Jesus Christ folds this earth up like you fold up a tent, an old garment, and say, well, this old garment's worn out, I'm going to put it away. And when that day comes, all men and all women of all ages will be brought forth to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't know how long judgment's going to take, but it ain't going to take long. It ain't going to take long. And for believers right now, we know what it is for Christ to see us and know us. But when that day comes, He'll see and know everything, the things that you didn't know anybody knew, our Lord Jesus Christ knows. And I tell you, it can't be far off. And all the elect will be gathered in, and the time's always ready. But I want you to, and I'll tell you something, just go, what will this day of judgment be like? I know it's going to be a great trial. Look in Revelation 20. It's going to be a great, great trial. Look in Revelation 20. Oh, what a trial this is going to be. They have these trials, you know. When they tried O.J. Simpson, that's all you've seen on television, day and night. A lot of people got famous for that and got TV shows out of that and became well known for that. And then they have these great trials and they put on all these people on trial and everybody watches and everybody sees how this thing's going to turn out. And we see men that we know are guilty, they walk out of the courtroom because they've got a good lawyer. And men who are innocent, they get thrown in jail because they don't have a good lawyer. But oh, what a great, great trial this is going to be. Look here in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Woo! A lake of fire. You see these volcanoes and they erupt and that fire comes out of them and that lava goes running down those mountains, slaughtering everything in their presence, burning houses, killing people. Oh, you think that's something? God's got a whole lake of fire that's untold. People in this world is going to be put in that lake of fire. And you know who's going to put them there? God's going to put them there. And when men die in this world, they escape the courts of law. But in the last day, they'll be summoned to stand before God in His court. They'll be called by a great trumpet. The trump shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise. And all that's in the dust and all people will be raised up. And there'll be a gospel trumpet that sound. And men don't hear that gospel trumpet. I preach it every week. And if I don't, somebody else here does. When that gospel trumpet is sound, repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you don't hear that gospel trumpet, you'll hear that trumpet that says, come and stand before me when that last trumpet sounds and everyone's brought forth. That's a very troubling thing to think about, ain't it? But there's going to be a trumpet sound. There's going to be a trumpet sound. Saddest trumpet music I ever heard is taps. Taps will move me. When I hear taps, I just about cry every time. Taps is something. But boy, this trumpet here is going to be an awful trumpet to hear. And the judge, he'll ascend his throne. And he'll sit on the throne. And you remember when Paul was preaching before Felix and Felix trembled? And he said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And how will a sinner bear it if even Felix couldn't bear Paul's preaching? And Joseph's brethren who sold their brother into slavery. And when they found out, when Joseph said, it's your brother Joseph, they all got scared to death at his presence and was troubled at his presence. If his brethren was troubled at his brother's presence, how will it be before the Lord Jesus Christ, before God, when the Lamb of God will become the Lion? And our Lord Jesus, when He put Paul down on the Damascus Road, He said, Saul, Saul, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Who are you? I'm Jesus, of whom thou persecuted. And then that day, our Lord Jesus said, I'm the one that you rejected. I'm the one you despised. I'm the one you sinned against. I'm the one you used my name as a byword. I'm the one you used my name as a curse word. I'm the one that you used my name and just thought that I was no more than somebody to be a doormat for you to wipe your sins on and to hope, guarantee you going to heaven no matter what you live or how you live. That's who I am, and now you've got to face me. You're the one that lied on me. You're the one that lied to me. You're the one that helped break my body. And now you got to face me. But oh, what a day that'll be. What a day that'll be. It'll be a comfort to the righteous. It'll be a blessing to the righteous. Those who trust Him and Him alone in His blessed righteousness. Then He'll come in splendor and great glory. When He first came, He was obscured by the flesh. He appeared the first time. He appeared to put sin away by the sacrifice of Himself. The second time He'll appear without sin. And we will all stand. And He said the judgment will then be started, that He then shall be the judge. And all, He came here as a prince in disguise, and men didn't see Him. But all for us that are believers, this is the lover of our souls. That's who sits on the bench. There He sits on the bench, and He bears in His body the marks of our redemption. And when we stand there, we'll not fear, and we won't be condemned. You know why? Because there's therefore now no condemnation to who? Them that are in Christ Jesus. There's two sides to this trial. Two sides to it. There's a dark side, there's a bright side. There's a dark side and a light side. The dark side is this. When the wicked are brought to be judged, God will open the books. Read it to you. He'll open the books. There's a book that's called God's Book of Remembrance. Over in Malachi, it's called God's Book of Remembrance. And you know who's in that Book of Remembrance? Everyone who feared the Lord and thought upon Him and talked about Him. That's who the Book of Remembrance, in the Book of Remembrance. Then there'll be the Book of Conscience. God will open that Book of Conscience, and He'll say every time that your conscience accused you and you quieted your conscience. And then He'll open that Book of Conscience, and He'll say, there you trusted your conscience. And look where your conscience got you. Let your conscience be your guide. Where did your conscience guide you to? Huh? All of them books will be opened. And there's the book of everything that you've ever said, thought, or done. And what can you plead when them books are open? What can you plead? And I'll tell you, what can you say? And our Lord will say, why shouldn't I pass the sentence of death? Why shouldn't I pass the sentence of death? You spent your whole life without me. You spent your life sinning. You spent your life careless. You spent your life without thought of me. We spent your life without regard for me. So why should I not pass sentence? You know you're guilty. And you hear that blessed Lord Jesus say, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devils and his angels. And oh, man, then we'll start when death and hell are all of them brought out and they're cast down. Men will bear an eternity of wrath. An eternity of wrath, but he'll not endure one drop of injustice. God's justice will be absolutely right, perfect, and perfect. And I tell you something here, men can appeal to a higher court. You sentence a man to death here, and then the United States of America, and they spend millions of dollars making appeals. Making appeals. Sometimes they go all the way to the Supreme Court. But at this judgment, there ain't no higher court to appeal to. No higher court. But now here's the light side. Here's the good side. The day of judgment will be a bright, happy, joyous day for His sheep. It really will. It really will. The world may have mocked us, called us fools, say we were superstitious, say we were weak, that we were nobodies, that we were fools for believing what we believe, that the Bible is a myth, the Bible is has no truth in it, it's just a book of superstitions. But our Lord Jesus Christ will take us by the hand and let the whole world know and the whole world see, these are mine. And He will confess His own. My sheep, get over here on the right hand side. Get over here. And He'll confess His own. And I tell you, whosoever believes, the Scripture says, shall not be ashamed, shall not be brought to shame, shall not be confounded. He said He shall come to be glorified in His saints and admired among all them that believe. And it says God is not ashamed to be called their God. And He says that in the ages to come, He's going to show the exceeding riches of His kindness and grace towards us through Jesus Christ. And you know what else is going to be for us as believers? The judge is going to be our lawyer. The judge is going to be our advocate. My little children, I write unto you that you sin not, but if any man sin, we got an advocate. Who is he? Jesus Christ the righteous. Oh, when we stand before Him, you know what He's going to plead? He's going to plead His own blood for the saints. He's going to say, these are the travail of my soul. I bought them with my blood. They sinned. Oh, yes, 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 they sinned. But my soul was the offering for their sin. And they trusted me for the offering of their sin. They trusted me that I put all their sin away. And I tell you what, He'll vindicate them of all accusations. All accusations. No matter what anybody says about them in this world and how they're misrepresented and all the things that were said about them. They might have been called troublemakers, cult leaders. And say, well, you split that family, that mother and father, and that you split those. They believe what you said, and they believe the gospel, and they trusted Christ, and the rest of their family didn't. And now you split families, and you tore up families, and you say that's what the gospel does. We'll be called proud, hypocritical. But oh, listen, on that day, you know what our Lord's going to say? Righteous, just, uncondemned, holy, without blame, and without spot, and without blemish, before me in love. That's what's going to happen to us. Oh my. I'll tell you what, He'll clear all of our names before the world, and He'll wipe all the tears from our eyes. Wipe all the tears from our eyes. It's like Moses one day. Oh, Korah said, Moses, you just take too much on yourself. We're going to start running this outfit around here. We're going to start making the judgments. We're going to start telling everybody what to do. We're going to start telling everybody how to do it. And Moses said, well, I tell you what, you be here tomorrow. And everybody's on the Lord's side is going to be over here. And everybody else is going to be over there. You know what happened to those fellas?
The earth opened up and swallowed them. As old Barner said, God sent them to hell without giving them a chance to pack a suitcase.
Oh, listen, our Lord Jesus Christ, He's going to absolve all of His elect, all of His sheep, all who trust the Lord Jesus Christ. He will absolve them before men and angels and say, I find no fault in them. There's no fault in them. And He'll say, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world. And not only that, He'll bring to light their good works. He'll say, you know, you fed the hungry, you visited the sick, you visited them in prison. And they'll say, when did we do these things, Lord? He said, as much as you did it to one of the least of these mine, you did it to me. And oh my, you that have mourned and wept in secret before me and have love for me, you rejoice right now. You rejoice right now. And He'll have His people to sit in judgment. I want you to see this. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You need to see this. His people will sit in judgment upon the whole world. He'll have His people. This is going to be one of the things that's going to be awful. It's going to be awful. My mother, my father, my own children, if they don't trust Christ, will sit in judgment on them. God will use us. Look what He said in 1 Corinthians 6:2, chapter 6 and verse 2. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Huh? Oh my. God said, you're going to judge the world. How's He going to judge the world? I believe that our Lord will set us up. And the world had all of its reasons and all of its excuses and all that. He's going to set all of His elect up and say, now this is why they're mine. And this is why you're not. These men and women right here, the very fact that they was no better than anybody else, and the only difference that was made by Christ Himself. And He'll say, the only difference in them and you is the difference that I made in them. And they've trusted me. And we'll set us up as men and women that the whole world will be judged by just looking at us, seeing us. Huh? And I know this, the day of judgment is a day of comfort to the saints. Say, oh, you just know I'm so weak, I'm so weak. I have such weakness of grace. And we become troubled because we're so weak. And I know this, whatever He put in our hearts, it'll pass inspection at that day. It'll pass inspection. And those who have had unrighteous judgment by men and women in this world, Christ will judge things over again, and He'll give a righteous sentence. Well, I want to ask you this question and wind this thing up. Now, this is serious business. And I hope you're listening to me and I hope you're taking me serious. But how in the world can I be acquitted at the last judgment? How can I be acquitted at the judgment seat of Christ? How can I be acquitted? How can I, when I face the judge, be acquitted of all my sin, all my guilt, all my rebellion, all my unbelief? How can I be acquitted? That's why Paul says, therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord. That's why we persuade men. Knowing the terror of the Lord. Well, I tell you, here's the first way you can be acquitted. You have to be found in Christ. You have to be found in Christ. Paul said, I want to win Christ. I want to be found in Christ. Not having mine own righteousness, but the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ. You've got to be in Christ. How do you get in Christ?
You go to Christ seeking for mercy. You go to Christ asking Him to forgive you. Go to Christ and say, Lord, I hear that You receive sinners. I hear that You'll clear a man of all guilt. I hear that You'll forgive a man of all of his sin. I hear that You'll declare a man righteous. I hear that You, Lord Jesus, that You'll make me stand before You without fault, without blemish, without a spot. And I can be that now. Oh, that You, I hear that by You, a man can be justified from all things. That's what they tell me. You Yourself told me that if I come to You, if I labored under this awful sin, and I labored under a guilty conscience, and I labored under whether I was a believer or not, if I labored, come unto me, all you that labor, and you're laden heavy, and I'll give you rest. And how can I be acquitted? Humble yourselves before Him. Seek His mercy. He giveth grace to the humble. He saveth such as of a broken heart and a contrite spirit. And the fact is, be nothing, have nothing, know nothing. Come before Christ as you are, without anything to bring. In your hands, no price you bring. Simply to Christ you cling. And oh, listen, look at Psalm 139. Look at Psalm 139 with me. You know, the Scripture says if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts. Oh, lay out your life for Him. Lay out your life for His glory. Quit making this world and all that's in it your reason for being. Quit making money. Quit laying up earthly investments. Quit making this life and all that's in it your reason to get up in the morning. Start making Christ to be everything to you. Oh, look to Christ for all you need. Look to Christ, and this world and all that's in it will become put in its proper place, because God, you'll understand, gave you everything you got. That's what's another thing that's going to be awful in judgment. That men and women is going to have to acknowledge that everything they got, God gave it to them. They'll have to acknowledge if they had good sense, God gave it to them. If they had a good job, God provided it for them. If they got a good education, God gave them the desire for that education. If they make a good living, they'll have to face the fact that God said, I gave you everything you've got. Everything you got. I remember years and years and years ago, my sister was at my house, and we didn't even have the brick on the house. About this time, 37 years ago, something like that, she was at my house, and she was going on and on about how nice everything was inside and all that, and went in there. And she said, Boy, you've done really good, ain't you? You've really done good. I said, No, I haven't. I haven't done good at all. I said, everything you see here, the Lord gave me. Well, honey, as I said, you had to have some part of it. I said, no, the Lord gave me this. And she couldn't grasp it. She couldn't get it. They got to make you to have a part in it. Now listen, here's what I'm going to tell you. If what God gives us, those of us that are believers in the grace of God, we're stewards over what God gave us. If God gave us something, we've got to take care of it. We keep our homes, we try to keep them clean, we try to keep them up. We're even stewards over our bodies. We're stewards over what He gave us, and that's what God says stewards. That's what He called us stewards. I gave it to you in this world, now you take care of it. You know, don't be slothful. Don't be one of them fellas that put your hand on your chest and roll over in bed and say, I'll do it tomorrow, and roll over this way and be slothful. And then next thing you know, your face is grown up and everything. That's not, He said, don't be like that. God gave us. He gave us to take care of. He gave you an automobile. You clean it. You wash it. You take care of it. You get the oil changed. He gives you a house. You paint it.
You scrub the floors. You take care of it. You mow your yard. You take care of your flowers. If you got a barn, you keep your barns up. God gave us to do that. He taught us to do that. We're stewards. So we're not sitting back twiddling our thumb. God gave it to us. Now let Him take care of it. That's not the way it works. That's not the way it works in us being believers. If I said I was a believer and I sat down here and I did not, and I just twiddled my thumbs and said, I'm saved by grace. It doesn't make any difference how I think, how I live, how my character is, how my conduct is. It makes no difference whether I pray. It makes no difference whether I attend the gospel. It makes no difference. I'm saved by grace. So, I'm okay. So it don't make any difference. Now, I know that I'm saved and I'm going to glory. So it doesn't make any difference what I do. Would you be foolish enough to believe that? Paul said that we labor, we endeavor, while we're in this body. And look what he said here in Psalm 139, in verse 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Oh my. And see. And when you do this and see if there's any wicked way in me, lead me in the way of everlasting life. Huh? Oh, listen. That's why I say I'm not afraid of the judgment. You know why I'm not afraid of the judgment? Been judged in Christ. Not condemned anymore. But if you're not in Christ, I wouldn't be in your shoes to come back to worlds like this right here. Trust Him. Look to Him. Believe Him. And do it for Christ's sake.